The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Wow, boy, it's great to be in church on Resurrection Sunday, isn't it?
Amen.
The only thing better is to be resurrected.
Yeah.
Amen. Be in the heavenly realm. One of these days, hallelujah, we'll be out of this place. But in the meantime, we can enjoy it. We're here to do work and to enjoy it and to be where God's ordained that we should be. And of all the days, and I've said this before, but I just love the Easter season. Maybe because my grandmother was named after Easter. Her name in Italian was Pasquita, which in the English version of that is Esther, which is Easter. So my grandmother was Easter. I look forward to seeing her one day. I never got to meet the lady. So she died at a very young age. I'm just waiting. I've got my sermon ready. I'm ready to go, but I'm not ready. I don't know what's going on. I just feel like I need to talk to you for a minute and just tell you how much I love you and care about you. So glad you're here. If you wasn't here, I'd be talking to myself. I could talk to you. She'd be with me. Amen. So it's just a joy. And I know that some of you knew the fellowship and you've come from various places. One thing I appreciate about Gary is when Gary came here, he was just whipped down. He was just not what God wanted him to be. And in the time he's been here, I've just watched him grow and seen the Spirit of God in him. And he's blossomed right before my very eyes. And I appreciate him. Gary's got just a great attitude. And others like Paul and one of those divine places to meet someone at the dentist's office. What good could come out of the dentist's office? I don't know. But here he is and playing the drum for us and Marilyn being here. And I can go down the list, each one of you. But Yvonne, it's a joy to see you here with your husband. And I tell you, I know the devil intended evil on you, but God's turned it to good. And I'm looking forward to the day you'll shed that wheelchair and just be walking and dancing and leaping and praising God. I'm believing for it. And Evans, oh, man, I had no idea when I met him what a talent he was. Man, I could see sparks flying off that guitar this morning. I don't know how anybody can move their fingers that fast and make it sound that good. Yes, what a marvel it is to be here. And everybody, you guys just encourage me so much. I enjoy coming here and seeing you, and it just builds my faith up. What's that? Well, I love you being here, darling. I'm not going to tell any stories on you, Beverly. But I'll tell you what, when Beverly showed up at this church many years ago when we were over in Fremo, And she was such a joy and began to bring the people here that she knew and to be a part of this fellowship. She's been a blessing to me and been a blessing to this church. And each of you in your own special ways. Just great to see you and to know you, especially on a day like today. Of all the places we could be, and I know there are folks out having picnics and running around and enjoying a holiday, but I don't know, whatever they're doing, I promise you, they're not having as good a time as you are. To be in the house of the Lord, and just a joy. We were here Friday night, those of you who were able to make it, had a really great time, and I don't say that to condemn you for not being here. I understand that you can't be every place all the time, but it was great. You just kind of set the stage, got me all turned on, and yesterday I was trying to vicariously put myself back 2,000 years ago. And what that Saturday must have been like for them, when the one that they love, they saw him beaten and bruised and to his life drained away. And there's such banality in being put in the tomb. And we've all experienced that, and we've experienced death and life, knowing you'll never see that loved one again this side of heaven, and how that empty feeling's there. And yet, germinating in that tomb was the word of God, which said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And then this morning when I woke up and just thinking about that, that they went to that tomb expecting to finish the embalming of a dead man. And when they got there, to their great surprise, even though they should have known, Jesus told them, but I'm telling you what, people say a lot of things, but when somebody's dead and died the way Jesus died, I mean, it's pretty serious. I've told you this before, and I mentioned it to Robert this morning and his wife. When I was in seminary, one of my professors asked a question to the class. He said, how dead was Jesus when he died? And that's a pretty profound question. How dead was he? And there was silence in the room. I remember it was just one of those pregnant pauses of life. And one of the students said, he was graveyard dead. And the professor said, what do you mean he was graveyard dead? He was dead enough to put in a grave. Wow. And I've always remembered that. I've learned a lot of things when I was in seminary, but I remember that the reality of that moment. That's how dead he was. And then to see him alive. And one of my favorite parts of the Easter story as we read it is Mary. I mean, she had been through so much and had fallen so deeply in love with the Savior and went to the grave, and she was so distressed. He wasn't there. The angel said he wasn't there. The tomb, the stone was rolled back, and she saw someone, thought he was a gardener, and she said, can you just hear her? She said, would you please tell me where they've taken him? You just tell me. You know, I'll take care of it. And Jesus called her name. And one of the interesting things about that little scenario, Jesus had this way. Aramaic was probably his primary language, although he spoke Hebrew, as all Jews would have. But he called people by their Arabic names. He just did that. And he called Mary by her name. It was like a pet name, if you will. And she, when he did that, she knew it was him. Oh my gosh. I mean, you could feel the thrill of her heart when she turned around and she's in Arabic. She said it back to Rabboni or teacher. And she knew he was alive. Man, what a moment. What a moment for all of those who saw him die and saw him resurrected. And what's so powerful about that story is that it goes on. It's never lost its power. It's gotten more powerful every year, every day. It becomes stronger, and it becomes so strong that it's reached through the ages all the way to us, and that we call on him. And we call him Savior, and we call him Lord. What a day. Changed the course of the universe, of all created things, when he came out of that tomb. Wow. What a moment. And we're here because of it. And we'll be with him because of it. And nothing will ever take that away. Not life, not sin. Sin's power has been broken. I mean, it's just it's a whole new world because of what Jesus did. Let that sink into you a little bit. Let it just pour into your spirit to know who you are in Christ and the hope of the resurrection. You get to see those who've gone on before us. Some of our own fellowship have gone on before us. We'll get to see them again. Looking forward to it. What a day that'll be. Good to see Bob again, Beverly. Good to see him again. Bob's husband, what a joy he was. All the years he drug his feet and wouldn't go to church, he finally started coming here and got, oh man, God just worked him over. He got gloriously saved. I mean, his life was changed. And just right before he died, we were praying for folks, and he was up at the front. And, you know, forgive me for saying this. I don't mean this to be judgmental. He's the last candidate on the planet, I believe, would have got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was just happy he was saved. I mean, I wasn't worried about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was standing over there in the corner, and I said to Bob, I said, Bob, would you like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And he said, yeah. You know? And I thought, oh, man, this is never going to happen. You know, I would lay hands on him. He'd be speaking English from now to Jesus returns. He'd never going to speak another tongue. And I laid my hands on him. Boy, and he started speaking in other tongues. I mean, just what a joy he was. I mean, and then just within 2-3 weeks later, was it? Yeah, it was the following week. Yeah, I know it was close. And he went on to be with the Lord. Took off out of here speaking in other tongues, rejoicing, saved, washed in the Lamb's blood. I mean, what a story. I mean, you think I'm just babbling. I'm not. We're a family here, and we all go through good times and bad times. But the resurrection is a focal for us. That's where we aim and where we look. That no matter how bad things get, what's the worst thing could happen to us? The worst thing could happen to us is to live. You know? The best thing that happens is to die. You know, we'll be with the Lord forever with Him. Amen? I mean, that's the plan. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so there'll be that great gathering one day when we'll all be together. And I believe New Beginnings Church is going to have its own place. We'll have our own neighborhood. You know, yes, yeah. We'll be all be together forever and ever and ever. Amen. Yeah, a little car, large, whatever you want. All right. I don't know what you get in heaven, but I'm going to ask for a Ferrari. Just to drive the golden streets in a Ferrari. What a joy that would be. I don't know. Now I'm really getting out of it. Okay. Y'all ready for the sermon? I think that might have been a sermon, but I've got something prepared, and we'll just go through it. And I want to continue what we began several weeks ago about the passion of Jesus for you. And it's just so important to understand that he was a man of passion for us, and not in necessarily the terms that he suffered the passion, but the fact that he was passionate in his love for us. And we've used for this scripture each week, out of book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffered. He was eager about it. He was looking forward to it. What other men would have despised, he endured and did it just for you, just for me. He was willing to do that. And we spoke about why Jesus was passionate for you. And then the sermon last week was the passion of Jesus for the cross. And today I want to talk about the passion of Jesus for life. There we go. And our scripture is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, 9 and 10. For we know that since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, what a statement. For we know. The world doesn't know. We know. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Hallelujah. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Wow, wow, wow. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. There is within the DNA of each one of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl born on the planet, the seed of value of life. There's a quest to find life and a quest to preserve life. Life is so precious to us. Someone told a story yesterday, and it was just, it's kind of a funny story, but he was doing something. That's right. My nephew was doing something, and an ant crawled over, and he had a knife in his hand. And he took the knife and he just cut the ant in half. And his son said, what did that ant do to you? And he said, really made me feel bad that he killed the ant. But you know, there's a preciousness of life. You know, whether it's an ant or whether it's a human being or all the things. I mean, even you gardeners, I mean, you hate to see your plants die. I mean, you hate to see him die. There's something about him. There's life in it. Life is the most valuable element in all of creation. The most valuable of all things. It's everywhere we look, from the plants to the animals to humans. Think about it. This morning when I was driving over here and I left out and I was coming down the street where I live, and a dove took off. It must have been on the side of the road on the right side, and he flew right over the front of my car. It just was flying parallel with me, and I was just enjoying the moment. You know, whenever you see a dove, I mean, for us Christians, we always think of Jesus and Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, it's silly, but it's an encouragement. It's only silly to the world. It's not silly to you because you've done the same thing. And then just 20 feet closer down the road, a squirrel ran right in front of my car and just made it right through me. And I thought, yeah, life is everywhere. And I was thinking about the sermon. You know, just life is everywhere and how beautiful it is. And, you know, society has seen that life is so precious that if you unjustly take a human life, the severest penalties that man can impose, he imposes on those who kill a human life. With the exception, and with Cindy sitting here, who's head of the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and it's just a vanguard for life, except if it's a baby in the womb, it seems to be okay. And you know, that's the craziness of the evil in society. And you know, the ultimate sacrifice that a person can do is to give their life for someone else. We read about stories about that, especially in the military, where someone will fall on an explosive or risk their life to bring someone out of danger. You know, and we call them heroes, and we give them medals and accolades for doing that, or someone who steps out to save a child in front of a car and dies themselves, or jumps into a lake and dies in the process of trying to save someone. I mean, we see the preciousness of life. And since men have discovered the universe, the big question is there life out there? Is there life there? Right now we've got the moon, not the moon, but the Mars thing. It's not Explorer. What's the name of that? Some of you know what the name of it is. What is it? No, it's not the rover. What's the name of it? I think. But the name of it is like a quest for life. It's like looking for things. And that just any little sign of life somewhere in the universe. No, that's not it. I'll think of it. Probably somebody's going to look it up on the internet back in the media world. They'll tell me what it is. But, there's a movie that was on. It was produced back in the 90s, and it was a great movie about the possibility of being life in the planets. And the name of the movie was Contact. And at the end of it, some children are talking to the star of the movie and said, "Is there life out there?" And she said the same thing her dad had told her when she asked the question when she was a little child. She said, "If not, it'd be an awful waste of a lot of space, you know." And I don't know if there's life out there or not, but if there is, there's still only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one salvation, all right? So they all come that way.
Curiosity,
that's what it is. Thank you. I knew somebody would find it. Curiosity is the name of that device up there on Mars looking for life. I thought, I like the name of that, Curiosity, just trying to find it. So, and then Jesus gave his life for us and has gained the highest respect and regard due to man. But you know, Jesus had a better plan than dying. He would exchange his mortal life for eternal life. That's a better plan. And what I want us to look at today is just a few reasons as to why Jesus demonstrated his passion for life. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave for you. And it's the same passage of Scripture we just looked at, but it's so filled with power for us. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures as if they were information instead of realizing that they're living power for our lives to help us understand. And as we went through it, we know something. We know something. And you know one thing about a person that knows something? They will pay a high price to keep that truth. And many die and are still dying today for that, because they know the Christ and they won't deny their faith. You know, we're a question of, notice you probably asked yourself this question, and you know, would I be willing to die before I denied the faith? You know the answer to that? Yes, you would. You would, because Jesus means that much to you, because you know it. You couldn't lie about it. You wouldn't lie about it just to save your mortal life. You just wouldn't do it. You say, well, how do you know that I would do that? Well, because I know Jesus, and I know the Jesus that's in you. And there's so many that have done that. And while you're sitting here and you wonder, you know, would I or would not, but in that moment, you would have what you need. Corrie Ten Boom talked about that in her book, The Hiding Place, that when you need something, God gives it to you at that moment in time. I want you to see a video that Jim found, and I want you to watch it carefully, and especially the end. It's about 2 minutes long, but when I saw it, I was just overwhelmed when I saw it. Jim, if you can crank that up, we can see that. Oh, yes! Yes! I love that. I've never thought of that until I saw that video. And to see their faces when the realization, he is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Wow, wow. Jesus would not let death hold him in the grave.
Amen.
He wouldn't let him hold him in the grave. He rose from the dead. The Romans couldn't find his body. Beloved, if the body was anywhere, the Romans would have found it. Because they wanted to dishonor this bizarre Jew who upset everything and had everybody so upset. They wanted to find that body. Beloved, they were the CIA, the FBI, Homeland Security. They were the police, the NCIS. They were everything. They used all the resources they had in order to find the body. They couldn't find it. Beloved, if the Romans couldn't find it, there's a reason. They could have forced someone. They could have intimidated someone. They could have found it if there was somebody that hid it. And they couldn't. The Jews couldn't find it. They were more venomous at finding that body than the Romans were. The Romans were worried about what might have happened to them, at least the guards, because with the way that worked in those days, if you didn't take care of what you were supposed to be taking care of, you suffered the penalty yourself, and they would have killed them. Well, as I read earlier when we started the service this morning, they made a deal with them and bribed them to lie. The Jews, look, boy, they wanted that body really bad. They wanted it bad. They could have put all kind of spiritual pressure on the people to fess up and give them the body. Couldn't find it. Disciples couldn't find it. They wanted to find the body because they thought somebody stole it. They wanted to find him. Can you imagine one of your loved ones being buried and somebody steal a body? How panicked you would be and what you would do to find it? They wanted to find it, and they couldn't. The evidence that he rose is beyond dispute. Over 500 witnesses saw it. They saw him. People don't die for things that aren't true. Those people died for their faith. They were murdered. They were thrown in with the lions. They were persecuted. They were burned. They were crucified. All kinds of heinous things happened to these people. They would not deny their faith. People don't die for things that aren't true. I believe Janine, I think it was Janine, I'm going to give you credit for this. I don't know who said the other day, you notice they never refer to Jesus as the late Jesus Christ? Was it Fran who said it? I don't remember who said it. And that just rang in my head. Yeah, I've never heard that statement. Never say the late Jesus Christ. They always refer to Jesus. You know why? Because even the unbelievers know he's alive inside. Some kind of way they understand that he's alive. Death was conquered when Jesus rose. The scripture where you said death no longer has mastery over him. He was a victor over death. He was victorious over it. Listen, friend. Everybody you buried is still where you buried them. Whether you poured them out of ashes or wherever they may be, they're still there. The dead don't move. That's one of the ways you know you're dead. They don't move. And they check for signs of life. You know, for some of you, this wouldn't work, but, you know, they check brain waves. You know, there may be a problem, you know. But dead things stay where they are. Jesus came out of the grave triumphant over death. He defeated death. That's why the promise to you and I is, in Christ we will never die, because he can never die again. He died once for all sin, for all men. He took care of the problem of death so that you and I could know that when we pass out of this place, they may look down at our coffin and say, don't he look good? Don't she look good? You know, oh, what a great person they were. I'm telling you, that's not the end for the believers. All these funerals we have, they're not for the dead person. The dead person knows the Lord. They're in the presence of the Lord already, all right? It's for us. All the songs are for us to some comfort and soothe us. But they're not dead, as some might suppose. He's alive. You're alive in Christ because death has no more power. Sin has no more power. Jesus defeated the law for you so that we never have to live under the law. And I know that it's been preached and taught so erroneously through the years, through the decades, through the millenniums even, that we're under the law. We're not under the law in Christ Jesus. Go study your Bible. Go read Romans, you know. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We're not under that anymore. We're under the divine grace of God. Jesus had the ordinance against us when nailed to the tree with him so that we would not have to live under that. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. And we have life in Christ Jesus. That's so revolutionary. You wonder why it's not preached more often, but it's not. It's a truth that seems to be hidden from many of the churches because they just, well, I don't want to get on that tangent today. Sufficient to say, Jesus won that battle. Look at this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. Where, O death, is your victory? The devil thought it was victory. That song we sang this morning. The devil thought he had a victory. The demons of hell thought they had a victory. The Romans thought they had a victory. The Jews thought they had a victory. Death itself thought it had a victory. Remember, sin and death, those conjoined twins, came into the world. When sin entered the world, death entered the world with it. And things have been dying ever since. But it says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And it explains it for us. The sting of death is sin. Those who sin die. Those who sin die. That's the sting of it. It's like a scorpion or a spider or a venomous snake. It's the sting of it. Die. And the power of sin, this venom, gets its power from the law. Why? Because the law said, if you break it, you die. What about that woman they brought to Jesus? And they said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. What should we do? The law says we should kill her, stone her. And Jesus, with the wisdom of the Ancient of Days, wrote something on the floor. We don't know what he wrote. But when he got finished and he stood up and he said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And everyone knew that the sting of the law, they knew the law condemned them. They knew it. Inside they knew it. They might walk around with their long phylacteries and they might walk around with all the accolades that the Jewish religious group wanted to do those days. But inside they knew. And every man, boy, woman, girl ever born on this planet knows that inside they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They know it. They might say, oh, I'm a good person. You know, No. When it comes right down to it, in the face of Jesus looking at them and said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. And when you break the law, you die. And that's where sin gets its power from, the law. Paul said, if I had not known the law, if I had not known to covet, and the law said, thou shalt not covet, he said, but once I found out, I coveted all the more. What a crazy thing, but that's what it does to us. It's a poison, and it's a sickness that gets in us once you start breaking it, and you're dying. It's like drinking arsenic, and you just keep drinking more and more and more and more of it. That's what we do with sin. We keep doing it. We're powerless to do anything. That's why it's so important that the law be broken, that we're not on penalty of death any longer. And it says, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. Sin has no more power over you. The law has no more power over you because you've been set free by Jesus Christ. What he did for you. Where does the victory come from? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He gives us the victory. Amen. You say, but you know, Pastor, I still sin. You know what I say? I say what the Bible says. It's not a hell of college to you. It doesn't accrue to you. You mean I can sin and it doesn't, I don't have to pay any penalty for it? As crazy as that sound, that's exactly what the scriptures teach for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not fair. I should at least pay for what I do wrong. Well, sure, that's the way the world thinks. That's why grace is so awesome, because it doesn't make any sense to the natural mind. It only makes sense to God, who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. We conquer it through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victory. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from sin and death. How could that be? How could that be? Wretched worm that I am, how could that be? That's the wonderful story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the most wretched and vile sinner can come to the cross and be forgiven. Because Jesus died for all the sins of the world at Calvary's tree. Jesus would not let death hold him in the grave. And Jesus will not let death hold you in the grave. You have risen with him. You are raised up to newness of life with him. And death, that's right, and death will not let your body decay in the grave. You see, you, the real you, is not your body. I mean, it's a piece of you, but it's not the real you. And when the real you sheds this earthly tent and it goes into the grave and you're set free, when that takes place, you are with the Lord. You're not dead, you're alive. We're already alive. The scripture says we are raised to newness of life with Christ. When he was raised, we're raised with him. Say, I don't understand that. You don't need to understand it. You know how that electricity works? No, you don't. You know how them cars work? No, you don't. There's a lot of stuff you don't know. You're a nurse. You understand all that medical stuff? No, you don't. Bobby, do you understand it? You don't understand it. We don't understand so much we don't know. We're a bunch of dum-dums running around the earth. We don't understand it, but it's true. And it's the same way. It's true. You are alive. When God sees you, you are alive today with Christ. Now, I didn't make that up. You ought to be thanking God every day. I didn't write the Bible. Because it wouldn't have said that about you. It said some nice things about me, but it wouldn't have said some nice things about you. But God wrote that for you. He wrote the truth. It's the marvelous, wonderful grace of God that is poured out without measure upon us. So today, when God sees you, he sees you raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. Go read the book of Ephesians. I didn't make that up. It's in there. Well, it's not enough for God to leave something unfinished. And the unfinished part is this clay we walk around in. How many of you like your bodies? I like mine, what's left of it. You know, it's not as strong as it used to be. It's still as handsome as it ever was. Think about it. I'm missing a few parts, you know. I've got some wire on the inside where they wired me up in a few spots, you know. But God loves this body. He created it. And I just think God was sitting around heaven one day saying, you know, let's see, we're going to raise them in the newness of life. What about those bodies? I know what? Let's raise the bodies out of the grave. What an idea. Jesus, what do you think about that? Holy Ghost says, oh man, the best idea we ever had. You know, let's raise them up out of the grave. And your body will be raised up incorruptible. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on the incorruptible. And you shall be raised from the dead. This, you better like your body, honey, because it's going with you. It'll be refurbed. It'll be redone. It'll be a lot better than it is right now. Thank God. All right. It'll be a lot better than it is right now. And we will be just like Jesus. That's what Paul said. Paul said, you know, I don't know, man. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this. Whatever he was, we are. We'll be just like that. And we'll forever be with the Lord in our resurrected body. Whew, I'll be young and cute again. All right, I'll be stronger. And I'll have my arm. I'll get my arm back. If any of you get to heaven, you've heard me say this before. Before I do, and you're walking around in the heavenly realm, and you see a disenfranchised arm bouncing around, it's mine. All right? Just go over and pet it and tell it that I'll be up there to get it very soon. All right? Woo! Glory, 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 glory. I'm going to preach myself happy. I hope you're getting happy over here. I'd be ashamed not to be happy with this sermon. All right, here we go. The second thing I want to talk to you about. Jesus demonstrated his passion for life, and Jesus shares his life with you. Ooh, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, you died with him, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This mortal body died, but we're alive, and we know we're alive because of what Christ did in us. And I got a video I want you to see, and I think you'll really appreciate this video. It's a little testimonial video, all right? It's only about 2 minutes long. Jim? Amen. My heart is full. That's us, beloved. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony we each have about what God has done in our lives. You must be born again. Eternal life replaces mortal life. Your mortal life died with him. It's dead. It's over. The sting of sin that was in your body, it's all over with, as far as God is concerned. And you have been raised to eternal life with him. You have eternal life. How long is eternal life? Forever. It's for eternity. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Somebody got it right. All right. Grant's buried in his tomb. All right. You have eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. If you can... Who am I going to pick on? Pick on you. You like to carry guns? What kind of bullet would you use to kill something that was eternal?
There's no bullet that'll kill anything. That's
right. There's nothing that you couldn't put anything in it. You couldn't load it with sin. You couldn't load it with death. You couldn't load it with anything. When it's alive forever, it's alive forever. Why do we have such problems with this? Church, we're alive forever in Christ. Yeah, but what if I do something wrong? That's what the Calvary's all about. He died for all the sins of the world. Go read 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It says, He died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The sin issue has been taken care of. The only question now is, are you alive? And if you're in Christ, you're alive. And you have eternal life. You cannot lose eternal life. Say, oh, you're preaching that once saved, always saved doctrine. No, I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You call it whatever you want to call it. I'm telling you, in Christ, you cannot die. Now, if you don't have Christ, you're dead already.
You're right. That's right.
Go read John chapter 3, verse 18. He said, He that believes not on the Son, he that believes not on the Son is dead already, and the wrath of God abideth on them. So if you're alive in Christ, you've got it made, honey. You're on the road to heaven. So, and some of you might say, well, what if I change my mind? I don't care. You're going. It's like you're getting a call with me. We're going to Baton Rouge. You change your mind. You go on to Baton Rouge unless you jump out the window. You know, you can jump out the window of my car, but you can't jump out of the heavenly carriage. God's got a plan for you. He wants you. He paid for you. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You are not like the first Adam who could die. The first Adam in you died with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Do you see that? When he died, the death penalty against you died with you. And you are like the second Adam who can never die. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. The resurrected life is by its nature eternal. Jesus can never die again because he is the resurrection. I put out a newsletter. Some of you might have read it today in the newspaper about the resurrection. Mary, Martha asked Jesus about her brother who had died. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. Do you believe that? If you do, you have the resurrection. Okay, I don't want to mess up your minds too bad, but listen to me for just a minute. You have Christ living in you, the Spirit of Christ living in you, right? If he is the resurrection, you are already resurrected as far as God is concerned. That doesn't mean there won't be an event where your body won't come out of the grave, but as far as God is concerned, you are resurrected already. See, you and I live in this thing called time and place. It was created by God. Time, the old clock on the wall on your wrist. Or not. You know, it's one of the things we say all the time. Two questions we always ask. Are you alive? And what time is it? You know, want to make sure you got some time left. Those things were created by God. And this thing called place. We're in place. We're done. Feels like solid ground. Actually, it's a big old ball bouncing around in the universe somewhere, right? So, but it's here. It's time and place. God does not live in time and place. He created time and place. Jesus lived in time and place when he left the heavenly realm and came here. God lives in the eternal now. As far as God is concerned, it's now, right now. Why do you think he said, I am? Not I was or I'm going to be. I am right now. That's where God lives, in the eternal now. And when God, I know this stretches your brains, it stretches my brain, what's left of it, but God lives now, and he sees you resurrected in the heavenly places in the New Jerusalem today. It's already done as far as God's concerned. And I know that we wait for it. Even Peter wrote this thing out. He tried to help us understand. He said, man, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. In other words, you're thinking with the wrong thinking. You're thinking with earthly thinking. That's why Jesus said we had to have, and John the Baptizer said, we need to have changed thinking because the kingdom of God is at. Things work differently in the kingdom than they do in time and place on this earth, okay? You see that? So as far as God's concerned, it's already done. We're looking forward to the resurrection. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You know, whoever believes in me, you know, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Resurrected life, eternal life, are wrapped together. The eternal life is in Christ. Jesus is the resurrection, and we are resurrected with him. Got it? The reservations have been made, and you can't cancel them. All right. Jesus demonstrated his love for you by dying for you. You know, we started the talks talking about how valuable life is. What more precious life has ever been on the planet than the sinless Son of God conceived by virgin and born into this life? What more precious life could there be? John saw him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus said, John, baptize me. He said, man, I need you to be baptizing me. I don't need to be baptizing you. Jesus said, just do it. It's okay. Just do it right now. And he did. And the Spirit of God hovered like a dove over him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. I am pleased with him. That precious life was given for you, demonstrating how much he loved you. You can never die because resurrection life is in you. You will never die. You will never die. It's already done. It's already done. Jesus is so passionate about you and about life, he refuses to let you die. He refuses to let you die. He refuses to let you die. Paul said it this way. He tried to think a little metaphors to help us understand this. And he even said this. He said, yeah, those that sleep in Christ, you know, he didn't say those that were dead in Christ. He said those that sleep in Christ. He wasn't talking about soul sleep. He was just trying to use another word to describe it. Because as far as Paul was concerned, you weren't dead. You know? And I put you in the ground. But you will never die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, all right? When you take your last breath and your last brain wave dies out and they pronounce you dead, you're not. Your body may be dead by the earth standards, but you are forever in the presence of the Lord. All right, I'm going to finish this up with this one last thought. Jesus created the tree of life for you. And I like that song you had, Ro, that the powerful cross became the tree of life, all right? I thought, that's pretty good. The mighty cross, Revelation 22, verse 2, and then verses 13 and 14. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. You know, I don't know how many times I read this and read it wrong. I read it that there were the tree of life on either side, like there were multiple trees. This tree's so big, it's on either side of the river of life. The tree spans it. It spans the river, okay? So on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. This is down in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Wash their robes. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that wash the robes as if something you do. Jesus washed you, all right? He did more than that. He cleansed you and purified you and made you new, born again, all right? So your robes have been washed. You have the right to the tree of life. Now, you are washed in the blood, raised to newness of life, and allowed to eat of the tree of life. Resurrected people need to eat of the tree of life. It's our nourishing, man. It's what sustains us. It was there in the garden. You remember? We had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we had the tree of life. And they were told to eat of any tree except that one tree. They could have eaten of it. They didn't eat of it. And then after sin came along, God said, let's get them out of here. Let's put a guard at the gate so that they don't go back in there and eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sins. So once you eat of the tree of life, you live eternally. The tree of life is Jesus Christ. He said, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, all right? When we believe in him, we eat of the tree of life. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil ever again. You ate of it. You ate of it with Adam. But you can't eat of it anymore. It's in another dimension as far as you're concerned. But you can eat freely of the tree of life. In Christ, you never eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, sin and death ever again. In Christ, you never eat of the knowledge tree of the knowledge of good, of sin and death again. In Christ. It's all in Christ. See, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is in the Father. The Father is in you. It's this great love feast that takes place for those who are born again. Jesus is the tree of life. Unless you eat of my flesh and you eat of his flesh by faith. Jesus took it, and when we celebrate communion, which we did Friday night, when you take of that bread and you eat of it by faith, you are saying, I have eaten and I am eating, and I remember that this flesh of Jesus, this tree of life, is what sustains me. It's what gives you life, eating of him. If you eat of him by faith, you eat to do the communion to remember that he did it for you, all right? Not that you can do it. You can't get life more than once. You either have life or you don't have life. But you can eat of the tree of life and sustain yourself. You nourish yourself every day by eating the tree of life. When you worship him, you're eating of the tree of life. That's why we enjoy worship so much. It sustains us. It lifts us up. It makes us feel better. You know, sometimes when people feel bad, they don't feel good. They wake up in the morning, Sunday morning. You know, The devil always wants you to be sick on Sunday morning because he doesn't want you to go to church, you know, because he knows what you'll be doing here. You'll be worshiping and speaking bad about him, and he doesn't like that, all right? So when you have Christ in you and you worship him, you are, in a real way, eating of the tree of life. When you read his word, when you study the word of God, when you spend time in it, and you let the word of God, that's eating of the tree of life. It sustains you. It gives you strength. I don't like to make rules and regulations for people because I don't, you know, I'm out of the rules and regulation business. I'm out of the behavior modification business. But I like food. I don't like veggies, but I like food. All right, you know, and we need food. You don't eat food enough, I mean, pretty soon you shrivel up and die. All right, you gotta eat. One of the best things you can do to feed your spirit is the Word of God. You eat of that. That's the tree of life eating you. Why? Because you learn things. You get in there and you read that and you read something, you know, and you say, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was in there. Wow. And you start looking at it and it starts beating you. And you know what happens to you inside of you? You start getting strong. I go to the gym 3-4 times a week, you know, depending on how much time I have. And I've discovered this. My workout in the morning depends a lot on how good I eat the night before. If I ever want to have a good workout, I eat pizza the night before. Because, boy, you have a lot of strength when you go to work out. You got all them carbs inside of you. Boy. But you can really pump it out, all right? But if you eat, you know, a bowl of cereal the night before, you go to the gym, I can tell the difference in my body, how it feels. That's the same way spiritually. The more you eat of good substance from the scriptures, the stronger you are, the more you're able to withstand the wiles of the devil, to avoid temptation, the better you feel. You know, you start losing some of your depression. You know what? Maybe it's me, okay? Maybe it's just me. This is not you, but maybe this is me. You know, I find it hard to be depressed and read the Bible. I really do. It's just something about reading it, you know, just kind of gets inside, you know, makes you want to throw all your anxiety pills away. You know, there's something about the Word of God doing it because it's the tree of life. When you share your faith, it's like eating the tree of the knowledge of good, of the tree of life. When you share your faith, how many of you when you told someone about Christ or shared some, and you, or won someone to the Lord, how good you feel about it? Why? Because it's like eating of the tree of life. It's good for you. Jesus had the power to share his life with you. He shared that life. He gave you that life. It's not your life. It's his life. You see that? Don't ever forget that. It's not your life. It's his life. And you have the power to share the tree of life, who is Jesus Christ, with whoever you want, that they might eat of it and enjoy the fruit of it, and they might have the same transformation in their lives that you had in yours. Today's Easter, and it's a good day. It's a good day to share your faith. It really is. Call up your kids, you know, bone-headed kids you got, you know. Call them up, and one more time, tell them Jesus loves them, all right? Just one more time. I wrote to my kids this morning, 6:30 this morning. I'm writing a letter to them. You know, tell them they got to share their faith with their kids. You know, keep that going. Keep it going. Just do it. Call your uncle, your brother, your sister, your mother, your dad, whoever it is. Just call them up and say, hey, happy Easter. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. I love you. And I just wanted to tell you that it's Easter. And it's a great day to be happy. I got a video I want you to see, and this will close our service. Jim, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. I hope this message from the Lord has encouraged you in your faith and that you'll have a glorious day. Go visit your family, whatever. I believe we have some food here, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? Some goodies. And so stick around for a little while and have some fellowship before you leave. And enjoy each other's company. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. We rejoice in this wonderful day you've given to us. This is a commemorative day of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is our life and our hope, and we thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, cause us to be able to share Christ and the love that's in us with our family and our friends and those that we meet in our daily lives, that they might know you, Lord Jesus, and they might experience the joy that we have in knowing you. Blessed be your holy name forever and forever and forever. And Lord, we affirm our faith today. We believe that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was buried in that cold, cold tomb, and that 3 days later, he rose from the dead triumphant. We believe it, Lord. We place our today and our tomorrow and all eternity on the facts of that, for we know it's true. We know it's true. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.